are.
That's better. Thank you very much for reading that passage to us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for the presence of your Spirit in our minds and thinking now as we turn to your word that we may learn from it and be drawn close to you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been going through this first letter of John, and we get to the end of it today. It's the last passage, the second half of chapter 5. So I want to say that I've absolutely loved it. I'm very grateful to Alison, whose suggestion it was, and I'm very grateful to the other people who've been speaking from this, to David and to Richard and to two visitors. We had Rob Richards and we had Mark Warner over. And from each one, I've learnt something of great value that I've wanted to take away and ponder on, and maybe to put into practice in my own life. I've just loved it. So thank you indeed to one and all.
What we're going to do is to look at this.
At this last passage, the end of 1 John chapter 5. So if I can have the first slide of the PowerPoint up, please. That is coming. That's not quite it. It's the PowerPoint, Mike. The one with the green background. What we've got, the first slide shows the first verse of here, and I'll read it to us. He says this: I've written this to you. In other words, I've written the whole letter to you, not just this particular bit of the last chapter. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the purpose of this letter, that you may know that you have eternal life. There we are, we've got it up at last. And of course that presents us with a question, and it is that question: do you know that you have eternal life? I find that question uncomfortable. And I think it's uncomfortable because there is something in our, certainly my background, I think it's in a British background, that is that doesn't like to sound too sure about anything. There's a little bit of, we want to sort of hedge our bets or be, we call it humility, don't we? But I think the thing that is the most helpful way to look at this is to think of a child, little child. Do you know that your parents love you? Now, if that child responds with hesitancy, you will say there is something wrong with the family dynamics in that child's life. That child has a right to know that his parents love him. And it's exactly the same. You and I have a right to know that God loves us, has mercy on us, and makes promises to us for all eternity. And this sort of hesitancy, it's not there in the New Testament. It shouldn't be there in our own lives. Now, one of the things that we've been seeing in 1 John is the way there are things that John said that go round and round and round. I've put that as a circle. And actually, it isn't quite a circular, because a circle just goes back to the same, to following the same ground again. It's actually more like a spiral, but I couldn't find a nice spiral symbol on my computer. So you do go round, but each time that you go round, John presents something new in his argument. So that the next time you go round, you're building on what he's done. But he's done this again and again, and there's three particular areas that he does that. The first is the person of Jesus. It is absolutely vital in the way that John presents Christian truth that we are absolutely clear about his full humanity and his full divinity. That he is a real man who suffered, who got tired, who got hungry. He is truly God in all the perfection and holiness that implies. And towards the end of today's passage, we get that. So it's almost at the very end. We've got this verse here. We are in him who is true by being in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. Couldn't be clearer. Who is this Jesus? And John is talking, we're talking about someone who lived, died and rose again nearly 2,000 years ago. John is writing about somebody, and you get it right at the very beginning of the very first chapter. If you remember that back that far, he's talking about somebody that we knew. We walked with, we talked with, we touched. And he is writing as a Jew for whom monotheism, there is only one God, is absolutely foundational. And he says, this is who Jesus is. One of the things I think that Richard brought out last week is that even today, the wrong understandings, where Christian groups go wrong, is in failing to see one of those two things. They either say he wasn't really a man, or he wasn't really God. The basis of what we call heresies, where Christians get things wrong, hasn't actually changed in the 2,000 years since John wrote to us. The second area we looked at is behavior. How is it that if we are following Jesus, then that's going to affect the way that we behave? I'm going to come back to that in a moment. The third one is loving one another. And we've come back to that again and again and again, week after week, because John comes back to it again and again and again, week after week. I thought those three things, I was trying, you know, all the best preachers try to get them all starting with the same letter. You could have leaving, belonging, and behaving. But I don't think belonging is quite the right, quite summing up loving one another. I tried some other letters, but I haven't done it. There you are. But I want you to remember those three things. Jesus and the way we behave and the way that our attitudes towards one another. Now, the way John presents it, they're not three equal things. Jesus is first and foremost in that. The other two things, the way we behave and the way we and our attitudes towards one another, are derived from Jesus. John is absolutely clear on that time and time again. It's because Jesus is love that we must love. It's because Jesus is holy and sinless that we must seek to clear sin out of our lives. And the way John does it, I mean, some of the circles he is saying, this is what you must do. And some of the times he's saying, actually, this is what you are doing. And because you're doing it, that's evidence of the work of Jesus in your lives. It's evidence that you've got him absolutely first and foremost. I want to try to give you an illustration. Two friends of mine. This is a real story. They are Afghans who came to this country as refugees. And about 10 years ago, they had been here a few years. They had got citizenship. They had got their passports. I think they were red in those days. And of course, for everyone who comes as a refugee, the passport is security after the chaos that they have left behind in their home countries. It's security and it's assurance. So that's what they want. Now, these two Afghans, they're both married and they were sharing a house together, the two couples. And the two men talked to one another and said, we need to get a television so that our wives won't get bored sitting at home. And number one says, yes, we must make sure we get a good satellite television so that they can watch in Dari, our original home language. The other one is horrified. Said, no, they must watch the BBC in English all the time. It's a very serious question for a refugee coming. How much do you identify with your home country, your new country, and how much with your original country? I love both of these men very, very dearly. They're good friends. But one of them was seeing that a change of citizenship means a new home, a new future, a new culture, new forms of behavior. Saying, it's not that I hated what was gone before. I love my country of origin. But actually, I've got to change, and this is what is new. This is what is in front of me. And actually, for every one of us who turns to Christ, we've got the same thing. See, turning to Christ is like the change of citizenship. It changes our, as it were, our legal status before God. It doesn't necessarily change the way we think or the way we behave. It should do. And what John is saying is, of course it should do. Are there those of us who've come to Christ who've said, oh, that's all right. I've come to Christ. I know I'm forgiven. I've got eternal life. I can continue exactly as I did before. And we would react, I hope we would react in horror if we heard somebody say that, just as my second Afghan friend did. And say, no, we've got a new citizenship now. And we've got to begin to make our lives conform to our new home, our new future that God has given to us. I'm going to move on to, there's one verse in the middle of the reading that Joe gave to us. It's verse 16. And that I found quite difficult. And if I find it difficult, I expect you do too. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray for those who commit it. And he goes on the next verse, all wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Now, that caused me two difficulties at first reading. The first is, is John categorizing two different kinds of sin? Isn't all sin just sin, an offense against God? Are there different quantitative difference that murder is worse than something else? Well, in a sense, there are some sins that we commit that have longer lasting effect than others, but that's not what sin is, an offense against God, isn't it? So what's he meaning by these different kinds of categories? And I think the second thing I find difficult is this business of you see somebody else sinning and you're to pray for them. And it conjures up to me a kind of holier-than-thou attitude of, I can see my dear friend in the front row here. There's something very wrong in his life. I'm going to pray for him. And that sort of attitude is not designed to win us friends, really, is it? It's not something that we warm to in each other. Jesus had words to say, didn't he, about motes and motes and beams, wasn't it? Beams and specks, and the hypocrisy when we think we're better than other people. But I think that is, if we come back to that passport illustration, the change of citizenship, and we look back at what Jesus says when he talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit, another difficult verse, but I think it's the same sense there, that the only sin that can't be forgiven is, in a sense, the sin that we refuse to bring to Jesus to be forgiven. It's the pride in me that says, I can sort it out myself, or it's not really wrong. That's when I look at what Jesus has done, I remind myself of the cross and say, it doesn't apply to me. Doesn't apply to what I've done, because actually I'm all right. That's the thing. I'm not bringing what's wrong to Jesus. And because I'm not bringing it to him, how can it be forgiven? So I think that's what John means when he's trying to distinguish. It isn't that doing this thing wrong is worse than doing that thing wrong. If they're both wrong, they both need forgiveness. And Jesus offers that absolutely freely to every single one of us as we recognize it and bring it to him. The other thing is, if we go back to that one, the way that I've described that, and I think that's fair to the way that John is describing it, there's nothing that joins a behavior and loving one another until we have got to this verse 16 of chapter 5, and that actually connects the loving one another with our behavior. So it's not a matter of being holier than thou, but I want to say I am grateful to my fellow believers, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, including there may be some who are in this room at the moment, who have at times gently challenged me and said to me, James, is this completely right? Have you thought about that? And who have prayed for me. I am not remotely worried by that. I rejoice in that. And of course, that means, yes, it isn't a matter of ignoring the beams in my own eyes, but seeing, when I see that things are wrong in my brother or sister's eyes, of gently pointing that out, of praying for that person, that they may be fine, that they may come under the Spirit's conviction and be told and by God himself that here is an area that needs sorting out. It's not easy, because we don't want to upset each other. We don't want to be hypocrites. But there is a place for praying for each other when we're missing the mark and going astray. And that brings us almost to the end of 1 John. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. What I want to leave us with is the very last verse of all. And it's interesting because when I am writing something and I want to draw things to a conclusion, I will usually repeat the main point so that the thing you go away with ringing in your ears is those three arguments about Jesus and behavior and loving one another, because that's what John has been saying over and over again, and that's what I want you to remember. But John doesn't do that. He just finishes with this lovely, lovely statement. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And if you forget everything else that John has said in his first letter, remember that. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in our hearts. Let's pray. And Lord, we would make our prayer to be that last exhortation of John from this letter. Whatever we remember from this series, we don't want anything to take your place in our hearts. Please forgive us when things do, and please help us to live with you front stage, right and center, filling our lives. Amen.